Now there's a little girl called Maria. And Maria had her dinner in front of her. And I don't know, there's something about tomato ketchup that kids love. I personally can't stand the stuff. But kids love tomato ketchup. And so this little kid got her dinner, and it didn't matter what food was presented, she had to have tomato ketchup on it. And she was squeezing and couldn't get any tomato ketchup out. And so her mom said, "What's the matter? What are you crying for?" She said, "Come get me tomato ketchup on my dinner." So her mom started doing this. And the phone rang. And her mom kept on hitting it. And the little girl picked the phone up and said, "Hi, can I speak to your mom?" She says, "Oh, no, at the moment, she's just hitting the bottle." A little boy went to school. He said, came home and he said, "This is useless. This is absolutely useless, Mother. My first day of school." She said, "Well, what's the matter?" "Well," he said, "it's useless." He says, "I can't read. I can't write. And the final thing is, they wouldn't let me talk." Well, today, God's got something to say. We've looked at two churches. We've looked at a church that has no love. And if you've listened to this full set of series, especially the session, who should have listened to all these series, because at the session meeting, they're going to have to let me know what they think the eighth church of Revelations is, which is this church. And the first question we need to ask ourselves, are we a church like Ephesus? Have we lost our first love? Are we good at working, but not very good at loving? I want to tell you something. We want to be known for our love, not our works. Because our love will draw people. Then we looked the week before, at the second church in the book of Ephesus. They hadn't lost their love. They were suffering great persecution. And as we said, it was the only church where God had nothing bad to say about them. They were suffering. They were the persecuted church. So we've had the loveless church and we've had the persecuted church. David, I wonder if you could just flick the next one on, because it's not coming on again. It should do. Those are the seven churches. We have looked at Ephesus. We've looked at Ephesus. We moved on to Cyrene. Today we're going to visit Pergamum. This was a compromised church. This was a church, as we're going to see, who allowed politics to come into the church. I want to tell you something. Politics and religion do not mix. There is no mixture. You may think that's a hard thing to say, but I want to tell you that this church was known for a church of compromise. Not only did it mix with the political association of the world, but it mixed in with every other cult that was going around. And the church today, we've got to ask ourselves at this church, are we a church of compromise? You see, God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." God said, "What fellowship has there with light with darkness?" And we're going to look at a church this morning that compromised. Having gone through great persecution, they then moved on to the next stage of compromise. Let's read it. Verse 8 of Revelation 2. Apologies. To verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamus write, These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and I know where you dwell. I know where Satan's house is. And I know you who hold fast to my name. I know you who have not denied my name, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful servant, was martyred. He was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I've got a few things against you, because you hold the doctrine of Balaam. You've taught and put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. You also, though, hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But to him who overcomes, I will give him the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and a new stone, and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. This is what is left. David? Why this isn't working, it should be. That's better. That is all that's left of Pergamos. It's derived from the two Greek words, Pergos, which means a tower or elevation, and Gamos, which means married. So when you put the two together, it means married to a tower. And it fits this church so well because this church married into the political association of its time. The church and state were united under this man called Constantine. And this was a Roman Empire who, having seen the destruction of the last 10 emperors, who had murdered over 5 million Christians, and yet the church was still growing, he realized that you can't attack the church from the outside. He decided to attack the church from the inside. I want you to notice that is what the devil does. If he can't attack us from the outside, he'll come and try and attack us from inside. That's why we must always be a church of unity. That's why we must be a church that is together. That's why we must be a church that is known for our love. And what this man did, this emperor, said to the Christians, listen, if you back me, I will ensure that there will be no more persecution. And what he did to compromise, he made a cross. Can you see the cross? But inside that cross is a pagan fertility. And so people water around their necks. We have won the cross of Christ. But inside that cross, there was a fertility, a goddess of fertility. He married both the church and the religious and pagan state together. He needed the support of Christians to unite his empire. And that's why he had the cross. He made it that all people everywhere had to turn to the Christian faith. It wasn't an option. Praise God, we know that to be a true Christian is an option. It's a voluntary act of admitting that we have done wrong and that we need a Savior and that Jesus Christ paid our penalty for the sin that I committed. And it's a simple say, I believe you, Jesus. I believe that you died in my place to take away my sin. And I believe that. And therefore I ask you into my life. And the moment you do that, you become a Christian, a follower of Christ. That is what it is. It says to whosoever believeth on him. You can't make someone a Christian. Do you know that? That's why coming to church doesn't make you if you were born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Or if you're born in McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. And let me tell you, if you think because you're born in a Christian country, that doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who has come at a point in his life when he has decided that he cannot make either this life or the life on his own. And he has accepted the gift that Jesus Christ offers him or her. I hope you consider that this morning. Because trying to make people Christians doesn't work. There has to be a voluntary act on the person to admit that they need a Savior. And so this is what he did. He made people come to the church. The capital city was in the province of Asia. It was the site of the famous temple, the Greek god of healing. This town, by the way, was known for its famous library. It had 200,000 volumes of books. It was a modern city. It didn't have much going for it apart from this place of healing. And it also was the place where paper was first discovered. It's where they made papyrus, from whence we get parchment, from whence we get paper. So Pergamos was pretty famous. And at that time, Constantine emerged and proclaimed that Christianity and the state would be the religion of its day. I want us to read what he says. And to the church in Pergamos write, "These things says who has a sharp two-edged sword." You see, Constantine said, "Listen, I'll stop the persecution. I'll put up the sword. There'll be no more killing." Isn't it ironic that the Roman emperor said, "I'll put away my sword," but Jesus says, "I'll take my sword"? Now, have you ever noticed that? It's very prominent. And the reason Jesus Christ wanted to take his sword here is because he cannot stand a church that is compromised. He cannot stand a church that is diluted. Are we a church that is diluted? Are we a church that does not hold fast what God's word has to say? We're living in a world of secularism. We're living in a world which says it's okay. And we're living in a world where standards don't matter. I want to tell you, our standards do matter. Our standards do matter. How we behave does matter. Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt and light of the world. If the salt has lost its flavor, what do you do with it? You did it. You pitch it out. You throw it away." I want to tell you something. God has something to say this morning to a church where he was supposed to be the supreme. And Jesus ironically had to say that he was going to take his sword to a church when a Roman emperor was saying he was going to put away his sword. The sword, by the way, is the word of God. You can read it in John 5:22, John 5:27, Hebrews 4, chapter 12. Since this church is tolerating error, it needs to have the measure and rule of God's word brought into action. That's why the word of God is so important for you to listen to. It's why the word of God is so important for you to read this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you don't know the word, you'll fall into error. God has set his standards. We should know them. Committing adultery now is part and parcel of life. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Lying and stealing and trying to get our own way in life so that we climb up the successful ladder is not God's way of doing things. God said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then these things shall be added unto you." Brothers and sisters, we cannot dilute the word of God. Jesus himself said, "My word will stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will stand forever." Are we a church known that preaches the word of God? Are we a church that says, "Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost"? Are we a church that says, "Listen, if you die in your sin, you do go to hell"? Are we a church, though, that says that God's desire is not that that should happen, but that everyone should come to know God's love, God's grace, God's saving power? God does love us this morning. God wants to save us this morning. But you can't make someone a Christian. It's a gift. It is a gift. You see, hell is not about love. Hell is about justice. It's nothing to do with love. God loves those who are in hell today. But for the sake of justice, he had to have that place. I want to tell you, God loves you this morning. God cares for you like no one else cares for you. God wants to be in your heart and in your life, and God wants to be every part of your life. He wants to fill it, your life. He doesn't say he's going to take away your problems. He doesn't say he's going to take away your sickness. He doesn't say he's going to give you prosperity. He does never say he's going to give you prosperity. What he says is, "I'll be with you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there with you. I will be in your sickness. I will be in your despair. I will be in your joy. Everywhere you go, I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be your friend, I will be your comforter, I will be your strength. Underneath will be my everlasting arms." God's word promises this morning that if you come to know Jesus this morning as your personal Savior, you will have someone who will be super abundantly gracious to you this morning. God so loved you that He gave you Jesus. He so loves you. You're the apple of His eye. He adores you. As Christians, we've got to realize how much God loves us. God knows every hair on David's head. Well, we all do. But God knows every hair on my head. He knows every hair on all your heads. He knows your tiniest tear. Your tiniest tear. I want to tell you, God loves you so much this morning, and you will never meet anyone who can love you nor care for you the way Jesus does. But for the sake of justice, God has to be just. Anybody who never disciplines their children will find a teenager that will rebel and rebel and rebel. You don't punish children because you hate them. You punish children because you want to correct them. And you want to show them that what they are doing is wrong. And God wants to show us that we cannot live our lives without Him. Because we are creatures who are imperfect. Friend, this morning, you can be the nicest person in the world. You can visit this church and you can write checks out and you can do everything you want. You can dig old ladies' gardens. Do whatever you want to do. And they're all great things to do. But friend, you are imperfect. I'm imperfect. My wife is definitely imperfect. We are all imperfect. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We're not to get our heads totally spared about that. Because that's the way we are, imperfect. Friends, my Father came down from heaven in Jesus. And He said, I'm going to exchange your imperfect record for my perfect record. Have you exchanged your imperfect record this morning? Can you now stand up and wave your hand and say, oh happy day, for Jesus washed my sins away. There's no more debt. I'm free. And whatever happens to me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will meet Him. Friends, God is calling you this morning. God loves you and wants you. Do not despise the gift that God so richly wants to give you. I wasn't meant to say that. I just believe the Spirit is saying that this morning. Now, I want to say, if you're a Christian this morning and you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, my friend, you're not alone, because God is there. And God has promised you this one thing. You have an eternal future with Him. And no man can take that away from you. Christ is seen with a sword. I want to tell you, Christ still wants us to read the Word of God. What did God have to say against this church? Well, what He had to say against this church was that He knew that they had compromised their standards. They had identified and allowed things that God hates. Do you know, if God hates something, you and I are not to be involved in it. He allowed this practice of sexual immorality in the church. We saw it in the Corinthian church. God wants us to be pure and holy. God cannot stand sexual immorality because, listen, it not only diseases and hurts us, but more it hurts the one that we say that we love. And I'm talking about our wives, our husbands. People say, well, I didn't mean to do that. I have to say that I can never take that as an excuse. As human beings and adults, we know what we're doing. And if there are things going on the television which are sexual immorality on the television, we have control with a button. If there is something that is, you know, I know there are some ladies who are provocatively walking about our streets. We know that. But you can turn your eyes. You know the story I've often told you about the poster that I used to watch as I went to God's Stadium of Light. And the picture of that woman on that poster. And we would drive up and hope the traffic light was on red so we could stop and look at her for a lot more. We hated the lights to be green. Well, that was just bringing something inside here. That was diseasing us. And God had to break that. God had to break that. I want to tell you, we have got to be a church that's pure. Now, we're going to fail. I think men will fail probably more than women because men are attracted by what they see. And there's a responsibility for you ladies to dress in a manner which I believe is fitting. I'm serious, in the house of God. I truly do believe that. I believe there's a standard which is acceptable and a standard which is unacceptable. And I believe you ladies can look absolutely very, very pretty without going to the extremes. Because I tell you something, God will not stand in immorality in the house of God. And we cannot compromise with God's standard. This is not an easy word to say this morning. But I believe it's a word that's creeping into the churches in the Western world, where it's anything goes. Listen, we can't offend. We can't do this. We can't do that. Friend, Jesus just said, be ye salt and light. And I want to tell you, when we're salt and light, when we're honest, integral people, and people know our honesty and our integrity, we will draw people like a magnet. I want to tell you, people are still looking for authenticity. People are tired and fed up with the standards and the morals of this world. I truly do believe people are seeking God today. They just don't know they are seeking God. And we need to be different. And Jesus said, listen, I know that you've not denied my faith. I know I can commend you on this. And what happened with this man called Artemis, so history tells us, is he refused to compromise with the sexual immorality of his day. And so they put him in a bull. They made a brazen bull. And they put him inside the brazen bull. And they set fire underneath the brazen bull until he burnt him to death. But he would not deny, not compromise. And God puts him in history. Says, I know you are. I know you. I know him. I know he died. His name was Aris. And I want to tell you something. Controversy broke out in the Roman Empire. And I want to tell you, the reason you have the creed today was because what happened down here in Pergamos. The church was so compromised and so corrupt that people decided to get together and make a creed. And we have this creed today. But we have some people, like Arian, a bishop named Arian. And he was a bishop. And he started to tell people that Jesus was only a man. He was never God. And he brought that heresy into the church. And that church believed that heresy. I want to tell you something. Jesus is a man, but he's also the Son of God. And we will stand by that this morning. Jesus is the only way of salvation this morning. When Jesus says, I am the way, Jesus is the only way. I want to tell you, Jesus is the Son of God this morning. I want to tell you, Jesus is exalted at the right hand of the Father this morning. Yes, he came in a man that he might die. But he was a man, God. He was the Son of Man and Son of God. I want to tell you, there is a deity. There is the Father. There is the Son. And there is the Holy Spirit. But this church allowed the compromission of Arius to go on. And God says, I know those people who are doing this. And after his death, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. There is a resurrection, friend. Jesus Christ has risen. There is no tomb that he has laid this morning. I want to tell you, people are saying, Mother, you know, yes, he was a lovely man. Yes, probably he went to the cross. And people tell me that when he went to the cross, he passed out. And then when they took him from the cross, he revived. And that's why he rose again from the dead. My friend, the Bible says that Jesus died and rose again. Jesus says, I took away your sin, Eddie Lawrence, and if you believe in me, I will give you life everlasting. I want to tell you, I believe what God says in his word this morning. I stand by the scriptures this morning. This is the word of God. This is the two double-edged sword this morning that God will bring to all the heresies that are coming into this world. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is your only hope this morning. Throw yourself on His mercy and you will find a God who is able to be superabundantly above all that you can desire or think. But such was the corruption with the Word of God. And what happened in a place called Nicaea is that a group of church leaders got together and they held a conference. These were men who had survived the persecution. They were Christians who were not willing to give up the Bible. And they had a debate on what the Christian faith was. And they decided that in order to stand against the corruption, they needed to have something so people could understand. And today you and I are blessed because I'm going to read what these people did. These men studied the scriptures. They went to God in prayer and they sought God. And they wrote this creed. And this is what the creed says. We believe in one God, the Father, all sovereign, maker of heaven and earth, of all things both visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. We believe He was the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, that He was before all things. He is the light of light. He is the true and only God. He was begotten, not made. He was of one substance with the Father. Through Him all things were made. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made flesh of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became a man and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was suffered and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and He sits on the right hand of the Father. And He's coming again with glory to judge the living and the dead, of whose kingdom there shall be no end. And in the Holy Spirit He is the Lord and the life giver that proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped together and glorified together. Hallelujah. What a creed. What a creed. Do you believe in that this morning? These men laid their lives down. But that creed stands forever, the Nicene Creed. When men and women stand, you see, on the Word of God, they shall not be moved. They shall not be moved. I want to tell you, friends, remain faithful to this Word. Time has gone. I might just skip the last because I really do want to finish this morning. There was lots more. I've got pages and pages to read this morning, but we're not going to do it because I'm going to bring it to a conclusion this morning. That's the commandment, repent. I want to tell you, friends, and I don't mean to be unkind, but pray into the Virgin Mary, pray into Peter, Paul or John, will never take you into the kingdom of heaven. Friend, I'm going to be honest with you. These were wonderful people. The Virgin Mary is indeed the most blessed of women. Oh, she's a fantastic woman. She bore our Saviour. She was fit to bore our Saviour. She is to be honoured. I believe she is to be honoured. But friend, I cannot pray to her. I believe the Apostle Peter was a great man of God. Friend, I'm not saying, if you listen to this on the internet as it goes out, I'm not condemning, I'm simply saying these people are to be honored. They are blessed. But I cannot go to them in prayer. Because Jesus says to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh unto me, I will not cast out. I pray to my Father in heaven through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful that I only need Jesus. I only need Jesus. I'm not being disrespectful to those who pray to idols or people and pastors. That's your prerogative. I believe the Bible says there is one God. One only. And that's why I wrote that creed out this morning. I'm not anti anything. I'm not anti anything. I'm just pro God. I'm just pro God. I'm just saying that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And he that throws himself on Jesus this morning will find a refuge and a help in present times of trouble. And he will take you to be with him forever. We cannot compromise, brothers and sisters. What kind of church are we? Let me go to conclusion because I want to finish. This is the first time it's at the last of the verses. Every time we've read for the last 2 weeks, it's been at the front. The reason it's at the last is because God has stopped speaking to the church as a body. And he's starting speaking to church as individuals. Friend, he's speaking to you this morning. Do you compromise God? Do you worship God? Friend, he's speaking to you this morning. Do you know God? Have you got an ear to hear? Because God's going to promise you some great things. First of all, he's going to promise you to eat of the hidden manna. Well, that relates to John 6. Jesus described himself as the bread of. Jesus said to the Pharisees as they were standing there debating with him, he said, you had manna from heaven when Moses was in the desert. But I want to tell you now, the real manna is standing right in front of you. I want to tell you, Jesus is the bread of life today. What do I mean by that? You need bread to keep your body going. If you didn't have bread, you'd die. You need food. Jesus is saying, but you need spiritual food. Jesus said, if you die without me, you've no hope. Friend, Jesus has declared that. He says, everyone who trusts in him, stands by him, is true to his word, they will feed on him in heaven. They will have that spiritual relationship with Jesus. At this moment, Christ is hidden from our view. That's why it says the hidden manna. At the moment, we see through a glass darkly. I've never seen Jesus face to face. I believe in faith. But one day my faith is going to give way to sight. And I'm going to be revealed to the Son of God. And I've got my hidden manna. And he's waiting for me. I want to ask you, if you were to die tonight, friend, could you stand here right now and say to me, I die tonight. Jesus is standing over the other side, waiting for me. It's a question I ask because you don't know what tomorrow might bring. Now, some courts in John's day gave the defendant a white stone when he was acquitted, and they gave him a black stone when he was guilty. Now, Jesus says, not only will you feed off me, not only will you have a great relationship with me, but I'll give you a white stone. You see, when Jesus looks at Eddie Lawrence, he says, Eddie, you're not guilty. Not because anything good in Eddie Lawrence, but Jesus Christ died for me. Are you going to get a stone in heaven? Friend, are you? Is God going to give you a white stone? Is he going to say, not guilty, Eunice? Not guilty. Shannon, not guilty. Not guilty. Are he? Oh, hopefully not. He's going to pull out a black stone and say guilty. Why? I offered you my son and you rejected him. Not because I love you am I giving you this black stone. But for the sake of justice, I'm giving you this black stone. Friend, don't get the black stone. Get the white stone. Get the white stone. Second of all, this white stone can also stand for adoption. In John's day, you not only were you given a white stone for not guilty, but people used to give white stones when they adopted people into their family. I'm adopted in God's family this morning. Oh, happy day. I'm in God's family. I've got a white stone of adoption. Thirdly, the white stone also stood for victory. It was given also in medals of honor. Jesus one day will stand and say, because you did not compromise, Wendy, not only am I giving you a white stone to live with me forever, not only am I saying welcome to my family, but I'm going to give you a medal. You'll probably have it around your neck because you ladies like it around your neck. I want a big fat one around the rings. I want to have rings all around the head. But God's going to give us a medal just for being an uncompromising people. Just for being faithful. Well, that's the first reward for you. Just standing been faithful to your Savior this morning? And fourthly, the white stone was used as an engraved ticket to an imperial ball. And what used to happen is this. When Liesl got all her dress on there and she was ready for all her diamonds in her ears and got ready for the ball, and she went to the ball, the person would give her a white stone and there would be a name on it. And nobody else who went to the party would know that name. And so she'd come in with a white stone, she would be given her ticket, which was this white stone, and inside that white stone they would carve a name. Now, for the pagans, they'd carve the name of their gods. So when you went to the party, part of the party was, hey, you've been invited to the party, what name have you got? Because nobody knew the name of the person. I don't know whether you've ever been to a party like that and you've been given something and nobody else has that name and you've got to guess what the other party has. Well, Jesus Christ says this finally. Whoever gets into my kingdom, I will give them a stone. Remember what we read? And no one will know the name written on the stone. Can you see how God's referring this white stone to that the people in them days could fully understand what Jesus meant? How lovely is Jesus? The emperor said, I'm putting away my sword. Jesus said, hey, I'm getting out my sword. They understood what it meant. Jesus said, listen, if you stand fast and faithful to me, you will have a white stone. And they knew what a white stone meant. It meant those four applications. I wonder whether Jesus has got a name on your stone today. You know, you go to a graveyard and there's names on stones, isn't there? It identifies the person who's died. Well, God's got a big surprise. Are you going to the imperial ball? Friend, I'm going to the Lamb's Supper of the Lamb. Are you going to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb? Are you? Come on, are you going to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb? Are you going to enjoy the big dinner? There's a day coming when every born-again Christian is going to be with Jesus and we're going to be in a banqueting hall. Read it in Revelation 19. It says, blessed are those who are invited to the ball. Oh, friend, it also says that you will have a new gown. It's white. I know the color is white. I don't know what it looks like, but it's white. It's not even got red and white stripes on it. It's white. I bind that. But never mind. Friend, I'm asking you today, in all seriousness, are you going to the ball? Is God going to give you a white stone? Is there going to be a name on it that no one else will know? Friend, I hope so. I hope so, I really do. It's 12:15 and we're finished. Friend, I want nobody to be lost this morning. I want everybody to walk out of this door saying that I know Jesus. That if I die tonight, I will have a white stone.